reading this morning comes from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not there. For he has been raised, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jeff, for reading our scripture this morning. Good morning. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. My name's Emily, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you, I hope to get to meet you soon. What a blessing to spend this Easter Sunday with you. Would you pray with me? God of grace and God of mercy, may the words of our mouths, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, and get me out of the way. As we come, Lord, to be drawn in closer to you in your heart, for you are our risen Lord. You are our Savior. And it is in your name that we pray. As all of God's people said, amen. Well, Easter is quite the story, quite the big story, one that we come from all over to hear for the first time or to hear it told again and again. When I was growing up, it was no different. We would get dressed up, put on our Easter finest in the morning, and we'd go to church twice. We'd go to the sunrise service, and we'd go home and take a nap, and we'd come back and go to one of the other services that morning. And my sister has a beautiful voice, and so often we were helping out with the services, and we were singing for some of them. And we would be asked to do a duet or something in that sunrise service or some of the others. And so it was one of those years that I remember. We were teenagers, and my sister and I were going to do a duet, and so we had invited our out-of-town relatives to come. And so they did. I had aunts and a grandmother and cousins, and they came out, and we had so many people that we filled an entire pew, one of those whole long rows of seats like we have here in the back of the sanctuary today. And I remember that morning as the pastor was reading the scripture, he got to the part where the ground was shaking. Remember, they were had this earthquake, and then the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Well, just at that moment, the seat where we were sitting, the whole church started to shake. Right, with the earthquake. When the earthquake happened, it happened at the same time, and I thought, oh my goodness, is it happening again? It got very real for a moment, literally shaking. I thought, well, this time the church pulled out all the stops. Not only did we have a photo op and beautiful music and flashing lights and our decorations and lots of volunteers, we had special effects now too. And then I realized that our pew was the only pew in the entire sanctuary that was shaking. And my sister and I were seated on the end, and so we looked down to see what in the world was going on. And my grandmother, my aunts, and my cousins were laughing so hard and trying not to in church that they were making that whole pew shake. I'm talking serious laughing, like tears and snorts. And when you're trying to hide your face and then you can get control of yourself for just a moment and somebody lets out a little snort and then the whole row is off and laughing. They were seriously cracking up in church. And it was not until after the service that I found out why. You see, not everybody in our family came to church that Sunday morning. My grandfather slept in. My uncle slept in. Some of my other cousins slept in. Which means that the people who did come to church got dressed in the dark. And they didn't want to wake anybody up, and so they had pulled clothes and shoes out of the suitcase and with flashlights had gotten dressed, and they were sneaking out of my grandmother's house early that morning in the dark to make it to the sunrise service on time. Well, somewhere on that drive, my aunt, who was driving the car that day, started complaining about her feet. She said, "I should never have eaten that country ham last night. We should never have gotten into it. With my cholesterol, you would not believe. My feet are swelling so much, my feet hurt. When I'm pushing on the gas, when I was walking out to the car, my shoes are so uncomfortable. I should never have eaten that ham. We don't have it in my house. And oh my goodness," and on it went, all the way on the ride to the church. So my other aunts and my grandmother were rolling their eyes, listening to this tirade about the feet. Well, during the service, when the pastor got to the part where the women are going to the tomb, about verse 2 or so, right? Then my aunt, seated in a sanctuary, fully lit with bright lights, happened to look down and notice something. And she leaned over to her sister and said, "Don't laugh. I put my shoes on the wrong feet." And so then with great southern dignity, she leaned down and switched them, and the whole row saw it, which is what sparked the shaking and the laughing uncontrollably throughout the entire service. Easter got very real for all of us that day. Easter's a big story. And this big, beautiful Easter Sunday celebration is so different, though, from how it all got started. That original Easter morning did not have any fanfare or fancy shoes. When we go back some 2,000 years, that first Easter morning starts quietly, and it starts in grief, with a hard reality that Jesus was dead. It was a hard morning after it had been a hard week. The followers of Jesus were not celebrating or pulling out all the stops or wearing fancy shoes. They were hurting and confused. They loved Jesus. They had left their professions to follow him. They believed his teaching. They followed his life. They believed that he could save them from sin. They believed he could save them from themselves. They believed he could make possible a better life. They had such hope in Jesus. They had been dreaming about this peaceable kingdom of which Jesus had given them a glimpse. A kingdom of justice, a kingdom of love and grace and peace. And it had not worked out. They were heartbroken. That week, Jesus had been arrested and tried and sentenced and tortured and killed publicly and placed hurriedly in somebody else's tomb. And the disciples closest to Jesus deserted him. All of them betrayed him, abandoned him in the rush of it all, and did not want to be associated with him. Even Peter. After all the lot of them had been through together, all they had seen and heard, they went into hiding. Their hope died when Jesus did. Their dreams died when Jesus did. And if you've ever lost hope in your life before, you know how incredibly hard it is to get it going again. What would they do next? They were broken and they did not know. There are four different versions of this story in the Gospels. And they all tell it differently, a little differently. They differ in exactly how things unfolded or which women went or what was said or exactly what was done. And it's not helpful to ask which version is right. Think about it this way. When something like that happens that transforms you and transforms the world, it's hard to put it into words. It's hard to give it language. And so if four different people or four different communities would go through the same transforming experience together, they will probably tell that story in four slightly different ways. And today, we are using the version in the Gospel of Matthew. And in this version, Mary Magdalene and another Mary are the ones who head to the tomb. It's early in the morning, it's still dark. And with the Roman guards still around that first Easter, these two women are the only ones of Jesus' followers who courageously and compassionately go to the tomb, this gospel says, to simply see it. And when the women arrive, the grave is closed, but not for long. There is an earthquake when the pew starts shaking. And an angel comes in this dazzling white and rolls that stone away and sits on it. The guards are afraid. The women are afraid. The angel tells them to not be afraid. And then the angel says, you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He has been raised. Come and see where he was. Come and see that it's empty. It's now a sign of the resurrection. And then the angel tells the women to go and tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. Tell them what's happened. And so the women go, and they go quickly. The gospel says they go in fear. They go in joy. And who do they run into but none other than Jesus himself? And they fall down in front of him. And they take hold of his feet and they worship him. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers. My brothers. Did you catch that? Interesting word choice, right? Jesus didn't say, go tell my deserters, go tell my betrayers, go tell those who abandoned me, go tell those good-for-nothing disciples who gave up on me. No, this Jesus who never gives up on anyone says, go tell my brothers. Already, with this word, Jesus is offering them this sense, this hope of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy. Go tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. I can't wait to see them. And when they get there, those disciples find it hard to believe all that's happened. They worship him and they doubt him, Scripture says, at the same time. It's hard to wrap their heads around all that's happening, hard to put it into words. I imagine that Good Friday was probably easier to understand than Easter morning. And while they try to sort it all out, Jesus goes ahead and gives them a mission to baptize and teach, to make more disciples, to spread his love to all, to live out what he taught them with his words and with his life. And he promises to be with them always as they do. Keep the hope going. keep dreaming the dream of that kingdom that Jesus showed them. It's alive after all. That is the big story. So, why do some people call Easter Sunday the Super Bowl for the church? Why the big deal? Why do churches pull out all the stops? We do it big. Whatever for. I've been thinking about that. The truth is that original Easter morning, people were not expecting anything big at all. They were ordinary people, broken, grieving, hurting. They were ordinary people going somewhere, putting on shoes, probably sandals in the dark, and going out to a tomb where this friend they had just been put who would die. They were also going nowhere, hiding and staying in the dark, hiding in their loss of hope after all they had seen, coming to terms with witnessing the worst of humanity, with witnessing the worst in themselves, with their regrets and fears and pain. And the thing is, all of us on this Easter Sunday are ordinary people with all our own stuff, too. Why we make this big? It's because this story is not only a story. It becomes and is a reality. A living, breathing reality on which we can count. A living, breathing hope that helps us get up in the morning and pull clothes out of a suitcase in the dark. Especially if we don't want to. When the darkness feels like the thing that is the big thing in our lives that gets to write the stories. Today is the day when Jesus says, "It is not." Amen? Jesus says, "I have overcome that." Today is the day when we know God is bigger than any darkness or any tomb or the sin or the pain in our lives. God has overcome that. The suffering, the harm, the sin, the hurt in the world, all that was done to Jesus, all that is done to us, all that we do to each other, all that we do against God. Jesus has overcome it. God overcomes that in the resurrection. And death, yes, that too. Today, God says in this big story, I get the last word and no one else, because Jesus is not dead. Hope is a reality and not just a big story. Jesus is not dead, but still saving, still guiding actively with us and speaking to us yet today, this very moment. Did you notice that the angel and Jesus say the same four words, verse 5 and verse 10? Do not be afraid. Say those words with me. Do not be afraid. We might think easy for them to say, right? A lot harder for us. Why are we to not be afraid? The answer is whatever happens in this life, we are not alone in it. Jesus is with us always. This living Jesus is with us now and with us always. Jesus is there even if you don't want him to be. And nothing, no thing can change that. Nothing we do, nothing anybody else does. That hope and promise is a reality. And it does not mean that there will never be darkness or tombs. There are days when I wish it did. It does not mean that we will never fall apart or hide or hurt or have deep regrets. It does not mean that all our friends and family will always be okay and our stories will never be hard. There are times when I wish that were so. It does not mean that we will necessarily get what we want. That's not what the gospel is about. It never has been, not even in this big story. What does it mean? That God has conquered sin and death. It means that whatever darkness we are in, it doesn't get to define us because Jesus is with us in it. It means that Jesus knows what it is to be hurt beyond belief and to be oh so human. And Jesus is with us in it. It means that forgiveness is something Jesus does not play around with. It is serious business, sacrificial business, and you are worth living and dying for. Amen. And Jesus is with you in it. It means that by faith and God's grace, we can live a real life that matters now and never stops. It is now and it is eternal. And Jesus is with us in it. It means salvation from sin. It means love. It means grace. And all of that is given so freely we are never beyond the reach of it. And Jesus is with us in it. It means God gives us courage to be unafraid. To live in a world we cannot fix with the hope that it has already been redeemed. Because Jesus is with us in it. And we get to join him in the work of living out that kingdom of which he gave us a glimpse. And all of that is why we make it big. And tell the story again and again and all of that. It's why it's worth inviting so many people that you fill a pew from end to end so that we hear the story once and hear it again and again. So many people that you fill the pew and then it could start to shake. Jesus is not dead. Thanks be to God. Jesus is with us alive and now, and that means in so many ways that God loves you more than you can imagine. And that's good news. Amen. 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 And amen.